Have you opened your Bibles this evening, if you would, to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. We had a good Easter Sunday on Sunday. Thankful for those who were here and some new faces, and that was a blessing. And we trust that God's going to use His Word as it was preached and use that to make a change and a difference in lives. And just encourage us all to just continue to be reaching out to folks. You know, Easter is a special occasion that we have, but every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday, as it were, and we ought to be just trying to endeavor to encourage folks to come out, hear the Word of God, and be blessed by that. I want to read here a few verses, beginning in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, and we'll read four verses, and then we'll really turn our attention primarily to four words. So that's where we'll go this evening. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Paul says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, and given to hospitality." So we have here passages talking about really how love is to show itself in a believer's life. That's the theme of that little paragraph. And verse 9 introduces the idea by calling a believer to manifest a sincere and genuine love, one that's without dissimulation and that's characterized by hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. And then in verses 10 through 13, Paul goes on to provide what at first blush kind of appears to be a rather unconnected list of random exhortations, if you will. Obviously, they're all good things, they're all needful things, but it might seem as if Paul is just kind of jumping from one thought to another, and how do these things fit together? Is he just kind of being spontaneous and unpatterned? But I would suggest that each of those elements represent a different way that a believer can demonstrate the reality of love in his or her life. So Paul here, I think, is teaching us that love for God, as well as our love for other people, isn't just some sort of sentimental thing, but it shows itself in real and tangible ways. So verse 10 gives us the first two, and they have to do with our treatment of others. You know, we're to treat other people with kindness and appreciation. Verse 11 gives three that have to do with our attitude and approach to things. Don't be lazy in what you do, but be zealous. And have a spirit that radiates the reality of Christ in your life, and give yourself to serving Him. And then verse 12 gives us another three that go together, and the gist of verse 12 is this: wherever you find cause for hope, rejoice. You know, when you find yourself afflicted, hold on. And whenever the opportunity for prayer is there, continue in it. Keep with it. And then verse 13 points us to the need for generosity and hospitality directed towards the needs of others. So Paul has these things here, and he's talking in specific about that context of showing love for one another. But I want us to look at just one of those tonight and really bring some practical application. And it's the one that we find at the end of verse 12. And it's just four words in our English text: continuing instant in prayer. And I just want to give our attention to that and expand on that a little bit this evening. And so I've entitled the message in the form of a question, one that we ought to ask ourselves. You know, are you instant in prayer? So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for how we find the challenge to be people of prayer throughout the Scripture. We see it in the examples of God's people from the ancient days to the end of the New Testament. We see it in the example of the life of the Lord Jesus. We see it in the many commands and instructions that call us to be people of prayer. We see it in the way that You answer prayer, in the promises that You give to respond to our prayers. And Lord, we just find in the Bible from beginning to end something that tells us that we ought to be folks who are devoted to prayer. And yet, Lord, I know that as I examine my life, I see great lack in that regard. perhaps that's true for some of these folks here. I just pray, Lord, that you would use your word, as your spirit would minister it in our souls, to challenge us in this area and to propel us ahead, where it's an easy thing to walk away feeling guilty and disappointed in ourselves. Lord, what we need is just a renewed vision and an appreciation for the privilege of prayer. I pray that you would use your word to that end in our lives tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have this little expression that says, continuing instant in prayer. Now we might puzzle a little bit there over the English translation and the significance of the term instant in that expression. We tend to think of instant as describing maybe a brief moment in time or something that's right now. I mean, we have instant pudding, we have instant rice, we have instant messaging, whatever. And the implication is always that it's something that's brief and immediate. And so if we think of the word that way, we might wonder, well, is Paul suggesting that we just continue to pray only for a moment? You know, well, obviously that's not the point Paul is making. He's not saying, you know, shorten your prayers up. Just pray for an instant. Pray for a moment. But I do want to spend a little time just fleshing out that word that's translated. It's actually a single Greek word that's translated continuing instant. And let me suggest, first of all, the basic idea is being dedicated to or devoted to some particular thing. We find it used in a handful of cases where it's not talking about prayer. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 9, for example, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said that a small ship should wait on him. Wait on him is a translation of that same word. It should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. And the idea is Jesus says, have a boat set aside ready for my use. Have it dedicated, if you will, devoted to my use. That's the idea of that word. It emphasizes having something that's focused on a particular use. Now, boats just sit there, but you know, when this word is used to describe people, it implies their commitment to the purpose to which they are dedicated. And I'll give you one example of that sort. In Romans chapter 13, familiar passage about the role of government in a believer's life. And it says this regarding governmental authorities. It says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And the words attending continually are translating that same Greek word. So that's that their purpose is they exist to serve the public, and that's what they do, or at least that's what they should do, right? Is be attending continually to that purpose. Now, it's interesting to me that Greek verb appears 10 times in the Greek New Testament, and 5 of the times it's used in a context talking about prayer. And I'm going to have us just look at all of those very, very briefly this evening. But let me have you turn to the first of them, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. And so our situation here is this is just after Jesus has ascended and the disciples are waiting in Jerusalem as they've been instructed for the Holy Spirit to come, for the outpouring of the Spirit. And verse 14 of Acts chapter 1 says, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. But it's the word continued there, okay? So the idea is these people just, while they're waiting, they're focused on, they're giving themselves, they're continuing instant, we might say, in prayer. If you turn over a page or two to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Let me read verse 41 while you're flipping there. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here we're talking about those early converts there as Christianity is now beginning to spread. They're there in Jerusalem. And verse 42 says, and they, so those early converts in Jerusalem, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So they gave themselves. They devoted themselves to being instructed, to fellowshipping together, to breaking the bread, observing the Lord's table, and maybe even just sharing meals together and in prayers. Okay, another couple pages over, Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. And this is where the apostles are calling upon the people to identify the first deacons. The apostles are being overwhelmed with all that's going on as the church is just growing in great numbers, and they're unable to minister to the needs of everyone, and they're trying to bring their focus back to where it ought be. And so they ask the people to identify some men who can ably and capably look after some of these particular concerns about the needs of the people, of some of the widows, as well as many other things, but those things in particular. And they say this in verse 4 of Acts chapter 6, "But we," that is the apostles, "will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So, of course, the word that's translated there is "give ourselves continually." So there's that same kind of idea of just immersing yourself, devoting yourself, dedicating themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Then Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. So those first several there in Acts. Now one in Colossians. This is just in the practical section of the book where Paul is giving instruction to the believers there in Colossae. And in verse 2 of Colossians 4, he says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." So it's the word again there is continue. Devote yourself to prayer and watch in the same. You know, be watchful, be consistent about it, be focused about it with thanksgiving. So those are the other four, and our text is the fifth. The cases where this verb is used in the context of prayer, talking about devoting yourselves, continuing instant, being persistent, persevering, just applying yourself, giving yourself to it. And let me just read for you one more passage where the same root word just appears as a noun, and that's Ephesians 6:18, where Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance." And the word there is translated perseverance and supplication for all saints. So when Paul tells us in Romans 12:12 and some of these other passages to continue instant in prayer, to continue in prayer, to persevere in prayer, the idea is that we would give ourselves to it, that we would be devoted to prayer, that we'd be faithful about it, persistent about it, continuing instant in prayer. And I think that none of us would debate the fact that, you know, based on passages like this and bunches of others that we find in the New Testament, that we can conclude that according to the Bible, the normal Christian life is supposed to be, it ought be, a life that could be characterized as being devoted to prayer. And so that comes back then to the basic title of the message. You know, the question that I ask myself, the question that I would encourage you to ask yourself, am I devoted to prayer? You know, in describing my own life, would I describe it that way? Now, let me suggest that this idea of being devoted to prayer, being instant in prayer, that doesn't mean to say that God expects that prayer is all you do. Okay? Many of us would like to say that we are devoted to our wives. Okay? That doesn't mean that we just simply follow them around the house all day and gaze longingly into their eyes. I remember when my wife and I were first married, and we were hunting around for churches, and we went to a church, and it was not a church of this stripe. We didn't know what we were looking for. We just knew we weren't finding it. But we sat down with the pastor, and we were a novelty because the age that my wife and I were right now would have be considered youthful in this particular church. In fact, I'm not even sure that there was hardly anybody else as young as we are now. The church was positioned on the 18th floor of a nursing home and had a big clerestory on top of it. It's a beautiful place. There'd be about 50 people that would be there on a Sunday, and they had, you know, a paid full-time organist, two pastors, a paid soprano, alto, tenor, and bass, because they had all kinds of resources. They just didn't have a lot of people. So we came in there as people in our early 20s, and we were quite a novelty, and we were newlyweds. And so we sat down with the pastor, and he asked us a question, among other things along the line, "So what do you guys do all day? Just kind of sit around and stare at each other?" You know, I mean, and granted, we were and are devoted to one another, but the point isn't that that's all you do. So when the Bible calls us to be devoted to prayer, it's not saying that's all you do, but I would say that, you know, there's something different about someone who can say they're devoted to prayer and someone who's not. I mean, it makes a difference, but it isn't saying that that is just all you do. You know, 24/7, all you're doing is praying, you're not doing anything else. That's not the idea that's being made there. But it does, you know, if you're devoted to your wife, man, it makes a big difference in you. I mean, your life is characteristically and fundamentally different than it was when you weren't married. You know, and it's characteristically and fundamentally different from a husband who's not devoted to his wife. So, I mean, there is a difference there. So being devoted to prayer doesn't mean that's all you do, but it does mean that there will be some things that are different in the pattern of a person's life who is rightly described as being devoted to prayer. And I would suggest that it doesn't mean it would be the same for everyone. Sometimes, and I've used these, I've heard them, I've read them, I've shared them. You know, we hear or read illustrations about the prayer lives of people like George Mueller or Praying Hyde or some of these guys who are just kind of the pinnacle of prayer life that we can't conceive of. And there's no doubt that they are men devoted to prayer. But, you know, we look at our own prayer lives and perhaps we are so feeble in comparison that we give up before we start because we say, I could never get there. I can't manage, you know, 20 minutes. I can't manage 5 minutes. Whatever, let alone an hour or 2 hours or 4 hours or 6 hours a day as some of these people pray. But let me suggest to you that being devoted to prayer doesn't mean that there is some particular... Did I just mess up? Okay. Objective criteria, I just thought the mic just went off. Some objective criterion that we've got to check all these boxes in order to be devoted to prayer. That's not the point. It's not that there is a particular criteria, but there will be some sort of significant difference. And God knows the difference. You know, God knows someone who is, in some approximation, continuing instant in prayer, given to prayer, praying without ceasing, devoted to prayer, however you want to say it. And you know, folks, we know where we stand too. Now, inevitably, we're always going to feel like it could be more. But, you know, if we look at ourselves honestly, we ought to ask the question, am I devoted to prayer? I mean, is that a reasonable way of describing my prayer life? Without attaching to it a checklist of what that means. You know, it means something, and whatever it means, you know, in your heart, you kind of know what it means. And what maybe it means for you, and is that something that is true for you? You know, I would suggest that, you know, maybe there's some things that don't necessarily constitute being devoted to prayer. You know, if the only time you pray is when a crisis comes into your life, it's probably safe to say you're not devoted to prayer. If the extent of your prayer life consists of some brief table prayers and a few sentences before you pillow your head at night, probably that would not be, in most cases, described as being devoted to prayer. You know, throwing up the occasional, help me, Lord, as you're driving through the parking lot looking for a parking place. You know, if that's kind of describes your prayer life, that's probably not being devoted to prayer. Now, I identify those things not to say there's anything wrong with any of them. In fact, they're good and appropriate. And when we face crises, we ought to be praying. You know, when we sit down to eat a meal, we ought to be thanking the Lord and expressing that thanks to Him. And we go to bed at night, that's a good and healthy thing. And there's nothing wrong with praying for the Lord to give you a parking place, okay? I mean, those are not wrong things. But, you know, we all understand that if that's the extent of our prayer life, then probably it's not safe to say that we are devoted to prayer. And so my goal for us this evening is just to spend a few minutes here looking at some things that have come into my mind as I've examined my own life, you know, and thought about my own lack of praying, because I'm just like many of you. I mean, I want to be devoted to prayer, but, you know, I find myself so often failing in that regard. So, you know, I just want to share some answers to the question that maybe would help motivate us in terms of why we should pray. And there's nothing there that you haven't already heard or haven't already thought about, but maybe just to encourage us and, you know, kind of crystallize that in our thoughts, and then a few practical suggestions that maybe would be an encouragement to us. Because, you know, my goal is for each of us that we would be on that path towards becoming more devoted to prayer. You know, at whatever point we are on that path, that we're moving in that direction, and to encourage us in that regard. So let me first just give a few thoughts in answer to the question, why pray? Why should we pray? Why do we need to pray? Well, let me answer, first of all, in a very simplistic sense, we need to pray because the Bible tells us to pray, and we should do what God says. I mean, absent any other motivation, that's enough right there. You know, that's perhaps the most mechanical of things we could come up with, but the fact is God calls upon us to pray. He asks us to pray. He tells us to pray. He commands us to pray. He instructs us to pray. He expects us to pray. And folks, if we're not praying, then we're disobeying what God has instructed us to do. And we need to remind ourselves that the disobeying God is both a foolish and perilous thing to be in the practice of. You know, now you might say, but prayer doesn't come easy for me. And I would answer by saying, well, that means you're like me, a sinner with a fallen human nature in need of God's enabling power. And you know, it starts by just asking God. I mean, if you're struggling with faithfulness in prayer, if you're struggling with having it be the delight that we'd all like to have it be all the time, then let's tell God that. You know, let's ask Him. Let's purpose in our hearts, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to still pray. And I'm going to ask You to help me, and I'm going to ask You to cultivate in my soul that fervency and that fire and that sense of revival that You want to do. You know, but we tend to just kind of walk away and turn our back on it, rather than saying, you know what, Lord, You want me to pray, I need to pray, help me to pray, and fighting for it, and preaching to ourselves about it if need be, and battling the flesh over it, you know, and by God's grace beginning to develop some habits of prayer in our lives. And it's easy for us to make excuses because we're weak and sinful. But, you know, we need to acknowledge that that's just what those are. Those are excuses, you know. I don't feel like it. I don't know how to. I mean, there's as many excuses as our sinful imaginations can come up with, but they are simply that, excuses. God wants us to pray, and we ought to do it. So it's purpose to do what God has called us to do and seek His help in doing so. Second, we need to pray because the needs are huge and desperate. You know, I mean, I have needs in my life. You have needs in your own life. There are needs in your family. There are needs in this church. There are needs in other churches. There are needs on the mission field around the world. There are needs in your neighborhood. There are needs in your workplace. There's needs in our culture at large. There's needs in our government. I mean, we cannot begin to identify all the problems and issues and concerns that are out there, and God's interested in all of them. And God wants to do something in those areas. And there is no absence of need. There are just people out there beyond our ability to count that are lost and on their way to hell. There are believers out there, and probably in here, that are struggling. There are relationships that are falling apart. There's illness, there's infirmity, there's despair, there's discouragement, there's financial and material poverty. I mean, there's no end to the needs that are there. And if we would recognize the magnitude of what's out there and be a little bit overwhelmed by it, I mean, we can be overwhelmed simply by the needs in our own lives and in our immediate circle of acquaintance, let alone in all the world. We ought never feel like, well, I don't know what to pray for. You know, because there are great needs. And they're very desperate needs. You know, we need to ask God to open our eyes to the needs that are all around us. You think about Paul's grief and anguish for his perishing kinsmen. In Romans 9, verses 2 and 3, he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There's a man who saw the need, and it propelled him to pray. And sometimes it does this well, to just kind of reflect on the needs that are out there and in here, and take them to the Lord. We need to pray as a matter of obedience. We need to pray because the needs are great. Third, we need to pray because God responds to our prayers. You know, the solution to the problems in our own lives and in those about us isn't found in my ability or your ability. It's not found in our creativity, in our intellect, in our diligence, in our faithfulness, in our compassion, in our zeal. I mean, those are good things. God wants us to use the abilities, the talents that He's given us. He wants us to apply ourselves. He wants us to work at things. It's not to say that we should just let hands off on doing anything. But the fact is, anything that is really going to be accomplished, that is permanent, lasting, eternal, life-altering, isn't going to come because of my ability. It's going to come because of God's ability. And God tells us to call upon Him and seek His face and ask for His help, and He will respond. And the Bible tells us plainly that God responds to the prayers of His people. We're all very, very familiar with James 5:16 that says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much," right? A person who is known to God, person with a heart for God, they pray. God says that makes a difference. In fact, it makes a big difference. It avails much. It is effectual. It matters in life. And then He goes on to give an example. He says, "Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are." In other words, he was nothing but a sinner. Now, he was a redeemed sinner, and he was a sinner who had an interest in seeing God do something, but still, he's just like you and me. He was not some super spiritual guy. He did amazing things because he let God do some amazing things through him. But you know, he was a guy of like passions as you and me. And James says, you know what? And he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again. Doesn't mean he didn't pray for 3.5 years, but then he prayed again that God would bring the rain, and God brought the rain. And you know, you can read that story, and it's not quite as cut and dried here as we read in James chapter 5, but the fact is, here's a guy, he has all of his foibles and all of his infirmities and all of his weaknesses and all of his problems. He's a sinner, he's a redeemed sinner, and he's interested in seeing God do something, and he prays, and God does something. You know, folks, that's the example that James gives us. And he says, you know what, just like Elijah, if you will pray, it will make a difference. God will do something. Earlier in James 1:5, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." God's not going to chide you for asking Him for things. He's not going to chide you when you can't say, "Lord, I need Your help. I'm in dire straits here. Maybe I've even gotten myself into it, but I need Your help." He doesn't upbraid. He listens to that request, and He responds to it. Now, a little later, James in chapter 4 is going to go on to say that you've got to ask in faith, and he's going to talk about single-mindedness and double-mindedness and caution us about making selfish requests. You know, and we all understand that God has a perfect will, and we don't always know what that is. Sometimes our prayers are in ignorance. Sometimes they're inconsistent with His plan. Sometimes they're misguided. Okay, so it's not a formula. You know, it's not like one of the old gumball machines where you put in your nickel and you get something out. That's not the point that God is making. But He is saying that those who know Him and those who are burdened to see Him work and believe that He can and come to Him in prayer, you know what? It makes a difference. And God is going to do something in response to those prayers. And sometimes it's going to be some pretty amazing things. I mean, John 14:13-14 says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ye shall ask anything in My name, and I'll do it." And you know, folks, there's no limit to what God can do in answer to prayer. I mean, there's nothing too hard for God, the Scripture says. You know, there's nothing too difficult for Him. There's no matter that's too small that He's unconcerned about it. There's no vision too big that He can't accomplish it. In Ephesians 3:20, He says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." So God tells us to ask, expecting that He'll answer. And He can do not only whatever we would ask, but way more than that. And will do, in many cases, way more than what we ask. We just need to come to Him and pray. One guy wrote that God can do more in 5 seconds than we can do in 5 years. You know, we all understand that God can do more in 5 seconds than we can do in a lifetime by a zillionfold. I mean, you know, there's no limit to what God does. We are limited. Without Him, we can do nothing. You know, I suspect that many of us have found ourselves at times in a situation where we kind of felt like Jehoshaphat when he was standing there facing the armies of Moab and Ammon. And he prayed this. He said, "We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And you know, God answered in an amazing way. And if we will just step back and say, you know what? I don't know. I don't even know where to start. I have no clue what to do. I'm overwhelmed. I'm burdened. There are these needs. There are these concerns. But you know what, Lord? Even though I don't know how, I don't know where to begin, my eyes are on you. And I'm looking to you to work. So folks, why pray? Well, because God tells us to. Because the needs are great. And in fact, there are eternal things at stake. And because God responds to the earnest prayers of His people. Those needs will be met when we pray. Without Him, we can do nothing. With Him, we can do everything. So those are some answers to the question of why pray. We could add a lot more to that list, but just, you know, some basic things that I hope will help motivate us and say, yes, I do need to pray. And I need to pray more faithfully and more devotedly. Then just some simple helps as you pray. And let me suggest, especially maybe if you're struggling with praying at all, is just to recognize that prayer is simply talking with God. And when you pray, you just talk to God. Now, over the past several years, here in our Wednesday night services, we've studied a lot of different prayers. And, you know, we just spent the better part of a couple months working our way through the what's sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer, the pattern of prayer that Jesus gave us. And I am certain that in the course of those studies, I've made many observations about, you know, things about how we ought to focus our prayers or what we ought to be praying for or, you know, we should be focusing on the kingdom of God. And I stand by those things, okay? Those things are there. But, you know, sometimes that can get us to feeling like, well, I don't know how to pray. This is too complicated. You know, it's not complicated. It's just talking to God. So I hope you never come away with the thought that God has certain expectations about the form of your prayer. Or you're fearful about, will your prayer be proper and acceptable to God? You know, that's not even a question we need to ask. God delights in the prayers of His children. You know, what earthly father or mother derides a little child who's just learning to form their words and asks a question and they mess the words up, you know. But, you know, mom and dad get the gist of what it is and they're glad to hear that request. And then in their wisdom and in their carefulness, they are going to answer that request. Maybe it's yes, maybe it's no, maybe it's some instruction, but they're going to respond to that request. And, you know, we just talk to God and we share our hearts with Him, whatever that means. Whatever that includes, whatever that involves, and He listens, and He understands better than our ability even to articulate, and then He does what's best for us. And he takes it to heart, and it makes a difference. It makes a difference to Him. It makes a difference to what He does. It makes a difference in our lives. Children are really good at that. Adults were much better at making things more difficult than they need to be. But, you know, prayer is just simply talking to God. And just pause throughout the day during times of prayer and just talk to Him. Tell Him what you're thinking. Tell Him what's on your heart. Tell Him what you're afraid of. Tell Him what you long for. Tell Him what you're bothered by. Whatever it is, whatever. Just talk to God and express your heart to Him. Second, don't avoid or delay prayer because you think you're not ready or worthy. When we come to God in prayer, it's on the basis of His mercy and grace, not our merits, not our own worthiness. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, when we feel like we're in a desperate spiritual need, when we're struggling, when it just seems like we just can't walk with God, those are the times when our tendency is to say, oh, I'm not ready to pray because I'm in no place to pray. Those are the times when we most need to pray because ultimately it's God's working in our life that is going to pick us up out of that pit and it's going to turn things around and it's going to encourage our soul and it's going to direct us in the right way. And so often I think we fail to pray when we most need to pray because we think it depends on being in such and such a spiritual state. Some of the times when we're struggling most, we need prayer the most. And the Lord will help us in those times. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times we come to God and maybe we're at a loss even how to begin. As we bow our knee before the Lord, as we begin to talk to Him, there is the Holy Spirit praying for us, encouraging us, guiding us, ministering in our souls, even in the midst of our struggles. There's a guy named Andrew Murray who has written many insightful works about prayer. And one day a woman went to Murray with the problem of feeling that she couldn't pray. And Murray said, in essence, why don't you try this? As you go to your inner chamber, okay, as you get alone with the Lord, however cold and dark your heart may be, don't try to force yourself into the right attitude. Simply bow before God and tell Him that you know He sees what a sad state you're in and that your only hope is in Him. You know, trust Him with a childlike trust to just have mercy upon you and then wait and see what He will do. And when you have that kind of trust, that in itself will bring you into a right relationship with Him, and He will work in your heart. You bring nothing, Murray says. He has everything. And the woman later came back and told Murray, you know, that was helpful for her. Folks, that kind of thing is helpful for us. You know, just get alone and begin to talk with God. Whatever the issue. You might be angry and you say, I need to not be angry when I pray. Well, God already knows you're angry. You know, it's not like He's going to go in and say, well, who are you to be angry and come to me? You know, He already knows you're angry. You know, so, okay, go tell Him that. Say, I'm frustrated. I need help. You know, I need that peace of God that passes understanding. I need you to calm my heart because I'm struggling right now. We just talk to God from whatever place we are. Third, try to set aside at least a little time for prayer at the start of your day. Some of you are morning people. I'm amazed at you. I'm a night person. You know, always have been. I've tried hard to become a morning person. I'm a night person. Okay. So for some people, getting up really early is just natural and whatever. For some of us, you know, it doesn't matter when it is. It's a struggle, and it's a matter of discipline and doing what's right, okay? And for those of us who are night people, the easy thing to rationalize is, you know what, I'll do my devotions at night. And we may have the absolute best of intentions. But, you know, maybe you're far more disciplined than I am. But life has a way of getting in the way and crowding things out. And I would encourage you that, you know, There's cause, no matter however hard or easy it is, to put some first things first. And to, in some measure, you know, you may come back and study more later, or read more later, or pray more later, but in some measure, you know, begin your day with some time spent alone with the Lord. You know, there's something that's spiritually refreshing and helpful about starting your day in fellowship with God. C.S. Lewis, in his kind of inimitable way, says this. He says, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And that's the way life is, you know. It just wants to jump up and grab you, you know, right out of the gate. And there's something that is beneficial for our souls to just, you know, begin that day with some time spent with the Lord, you know. And again, you know, okay, it may be a struggle, but, you know, it's worth the struggle. Start small, but take a little bit of step. At least make that initial time set aside for prayer at the start of your day. Fourth, if you've been struggling in your prayer life, ask for God's help, and then just take one step forward. Okay? Don't say, okay, starting tomorrow, I'm up at 3:30. I am praying for 3.5 hours before I go to work. You know, if your habit has been 3.5 minutes is a struggle, setting a goal of 3.5 hours is unrealistic and a formula for failure. So take stock of where things are now and say, you know what, Lord, I need some growth here. I need to take some steps. Just take one step, you know. If you've not been spending any time at all with the Lord. Okay, maybe just set your alarm clock, 15 minutes earlier, disable the snooze button, do what you have to do, but just start with something small. And maybe you just read a psalm or a few verses and stop and begin to talk to the Lord. Take something that you've read and go back and pray it back to the Lord and talk with Him about what you're thinking about it. And then think a little bit about your family and maybe there's some requests there. And a little bit about, the day that's facing you, and maybe there's that coworker you've been struggling with. It's just let your day unfold in your mind and bring some petitions before the Lord. And don't make it more complicated than it has to be, and start small. Don't set an expectation that's unrealistic, but take some step. Don't do nothing, right? Doing nothing is a formula for continued failure, okay? So some small step. Say, Lord, I want to be devoted to prayer. And let me take the first step on that path. And then in appropriate time, then there's another step and another step. But just start out with some small step forward. And then thank the Lord for the victory. Take that small step and then, be thankful that God's working there. And that's true whether you're really struggling or whether you're already reasonably faithful. If you're already reasonably faithful, you may be burdened that, there's still another step there. Take that next step. And last, when it comes to our prayer lives, guilt isn't a good motivator. God's love for you is. I was reading this week about how Martin Luther was so busy, this is kind of the way he put it, he was so busy that he had to devote 4 hours every morning to prayer. Okay, and all that does is just make me feel further guilty and inferior and inadequate in my prayer life. Now, it may be that those stories have motivated some people to be more faithful and have done so effectively. But I look at that and that doesn't necessarily motivate me. It reminds me that, God can do that. Because Luther and Elijah, they are men of like passion. Praying Hyde, George Mueller, all of them. So, it gives us that sense of, God could do this. But, I find it more motivating to just think about the goodness of God. And why would I not want to just spend a little bit of time with Him? Why would I not want to spend some time talking to Him? Not because I have to, not because there's some standard that I'm trying to measure up to or some block I'm trying to check or whatever, but because I have a God who loves me. Let me send us back here to Romans 12 here as we finish up. Just back to where we began. I want to read the first verse in Romans 12. The first 11 chapters in Romans really kind of establish some doctrinal foundations, and the earlier chapters especially draw our attention to just the greatness of God in salvation and in our sanctification and what He's doing in our lives. And then beginning in chapter 12, Paul now says, okay, if those things are so, here's some differences it ought to make in our lives. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what comes from there then unfolds in that. And one of the things that he says, so here's part of your reasonable service on the basis of the mercies of God. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. And continue instant in prayer. So here's the things that unfold from that, given all that God has done for us. Given His love for us. Given His mercies that are new every morning and His compassions that fail not. Given those things, that ought motivate us to want to spend time with Him, to want to spend time in prayer. One commentator said this, when you pray, remember, one, that God loves you, the love of God that wants the best for you. Two, the wisdom of God that knows what's best for you. Three, the power of God that can accomplish it. And if we just think about that, God has great plans for me. He has great plans for you. And He has good plans for you. They're not for evil. He has the best of plans for you. And he loves you and He cares about you. And everything that He wants to do in your life is going to be good. It might be hard. It might be difficult. I don't mean that it's easy. But it is going to be for your good. And it's going to draw you closer to Him. And He loves you that much. And He sent His Son to die for you. Don't you want to just talk to Him a little bit? Don't you want to express your gratefulness for what He's done? Don't you want to draw a little bit on some of that wisdom? Don't you want to cry out to Him for some of that power to work and see what He'll do? You know, far better motivator than guilt or than a checklist or than a sense of obligation is to say, wow, look at what God has done for me. Someone who has given so much, sacrificed so much, you know, offers so much. I just want to talk to Him a little bit. I just want to share with Him my burdens and my concerns. Folks, we do well not to become so focused on our own efforts and our successes and our failures. I mean, you know, I've challenged you to ask yourself, you know, are you devoted to prayer? But, you know, not so much for you to have to say, okay, I get an A, I get a B, I get a C, I get a D. You know, that's not the point. You know, the point is just to encourage us to consider, maybe I can take that next step because we've got a great God. And He's done so much and He loves us so much. Maybe I ought to spend a little more time with Him. Maybe I'll be a little more interested in His will. Maybe I'll be more interested in asking Him to do some amazing things that are going to make a difference for eternity. I was reading a prayer letter today from one of our missionaries. And in it, he referred to a book that I had read a few years back with much profit. It's a book called Christ-Centered Preaching, written by a guy named Brian Chappell. And Chappell and I are a little different page on some things, but when it comes to his view of preaching and, you know, expositing the Word of God, very, very beneficial. And in it, Chappell says this, and it's really kind of unconnected with the theme of the book, but he says, neglect of prayer signals serious deficiencies in a ministry, even if other signs of success have not diminished. That's the observation that he made. And folks, my burden for my life, and for each of yours, and for us as a church, is that we would grow in this matter of prayer. Because I think that characteristically and on whole, we have been neglecting it. Okay? That doesn't mean every person, and that doesn't mean all of us all the time. But I mean, I just as I take stock of some of the practical things, you know, and I'm not all wise, and I'm not, you know, got it all figured out. But, you know, I just look at the heart for prayer that people have. I look at, you know, what people choose to do, what they choose to come to, what they choose not to come to, and just different things of that sort. And I conclude that, you know, in some measure, we as a church are being neglectful in the matter of prayer. And, you know, I think Chappell is right to say it, so that signals that even if everything else may look okay, you know, that's a formula for not going in a good direction. And so, my burden for us is that we would not be lacking, but that we would begin growing. And that we would, as, you know, me as your pastor, us as individuals, we as a church collectively, that we would be moving ahead towards that aspiration of being characterized as people who are devoted to prayer, people who are continuing instant in prayer. Now, are you instant in prayer? Folks, we ought to be. God wants us to be. He wants us to be devoted to prayer. He wants us to value the privilege of prayer. And He wants us, frankly, to be amazed by His powerful and amazing working in answer to prayer. So let's, even tonight as we pray, ask God for the grace and for the motivation and for the stirring of soul that would help us grow in that regard. And then, you know, beginning tonight, beginning tomorrow, let's, you know, if God's prompted you about it, take that small step of growth. One little step forward. May not be much, but it's movement in the right direction, and that's what the Christian life becomes. A series of steps, of movements in the right direction that draw us ever closer to the Lord, and in this matter of prayer, that bring us ever closer to that aspiration, that desire, that we would be a people described as devoted to prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for